Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. Trust in you.
So, verse 36. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are holy, even the censers of these sinners against their own lives. Can you imagine that the prayers of the wicked would be against God's people, against his anointing, and that God would turn those prayers back upon them, bring destruction upon them? Does it happen? It happens. I have seen the very people who criticized and cast me down and slandered me, judgment come upon them, time after time after time. It happens. And he's saying here, even the censers of these sinners against their own lives, even their prayers were against their own lives. They judged those that God did not judge. And let them be made beaten plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Yes, and the sign, of course, is submit yourself unto the Lord. Obey the rules. If you rebel against the rules, you can expect nothing but demon possession. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers which they that were burnt had offered, and they beat them out for a covering of the altar to be a memorial unto the children of Israel to the end that no stranger that is not of the seed of Aaron, in other words, not ordained an ordained Levite, come near to burn incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord spake unto him by Moses. So there's a lesson that we're supposed to learn. A memorial is something that you're supposed to remember, right? And yet today, there are people that are not remembering this, and they're doing exactly in the spirit what's going on here. Verse 41, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. There's that word murmured again. It always brought death to them. All their crying and their complaining and their griping and their criticizing and their slandering, the Lord can't stomach it, to put it in common language, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Another ridiculous slander. It was the Lord who did it. And he gave them proof. You know, it was spoken by Moses. You know, if these men die the common death of all men and aren't swallowed up by the earth, then you'll know that the Lord hadn't spoken through me. What a demonstration right in front of them that the Lord was speaking through Moses. What a demonstration. God gives demonstrations like that all the time. People forget them very quickly. You have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass when the congregation was assembled against Moses and against Aaron. Wow, they forgot very quickly, didn't they? That they looked towards the tent of the meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. They once again, they had forgiveness. It wasn't a personal thing with them. They weren't the ones that judged the people. It was Moses. They had personally had forgiveness to the people. They did not want to see them destroyed. They interceded. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take thy censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and lay incense thereon, and carry it quickly into the congregation to make atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. So the Lord spoke judgment against the congregation, and Aaron was to intercede with his incense to stop it. And Aaron took as Moses spake and ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed, which is wonderful, except for the dead people, right? It didn't help them, did it? And it'll be that way every time, folks. Every time there's a rebellion, there will be people irrevocably dead, whether you want to call it spiritual or physical. It can be both. You're not going to bring them back. So he stood between them, and God heard. And verse 49 says, now they that died by the plague were 14,700 besides them that died about the matter of Korah. So it was a lot more than that, right? So that's interesting. I mean, the Lord smote that many people because of one man beginning to sin and the rest of them not being holy enough not to let him do it to them. You know, it just went on and on and on. This spirit was transferred into them through the words that they were receiving, through no common sense of their own, through their own murmuring and complaining. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tent of the meeting, and the plague was stayed. What a lesson, huh? And of course, when they took the rods and they laid them up, the rod of Levi with Aaron's name on it budded. And of course, this was to show the fruit that was born to the authority that God had given to Aaron. And it's the same today. Those who are ordained of the Lord, God will bear fruit from their authority. There will be fruit born to their works. And the rest are sinners. And those that rebel are sinners. Those that usurp that authority for their own selfish ambition are sinners. And God will deal with them. He will judge them. So we see here the difference between personal forgiveness and governmental forgiveness. You don't have a guarantee of governmental forgiveness, but individually we always have to forgive because we've all been sinners and God gave grace unto us, and we all, of course, want grace. If you want grace, you have to give grace. Mercy glories against judgment, right? And but if you make yourself a judge, you will be judged. Only God has a right to judge, but God uses people to speak the words. It's Him doing the judging. He has a right to do it because He's no sinner. He's never been a sinner, so He can judge. But you and I have been sinners, and therefore we cannot judge. But God can judge, and He can use men who are holy to do that. You know, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10. So God's not going to use anybody to judge when they're unholy. Now, I've seen an awful lot. Most often, the people who are judging have lived a sinful life, even as Christians. And their sins are known to the people around them. And yet, they get away with it. And yet, they rebel against the Word of God. And when you give them the Word of God, they say it doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply in this case. Well, you may get away with that for a short time, but vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord. You may be able to convince some people that it doesn't apply to you, but eventually it's going to catch up to you. When God is through crucifying His Moses and Aarons, then it's going to be the time of the people who put Him on the cross, right? And it was kind of like Job's situation. Job went through fiery trials there, and the people that were persecuting him were facetiously called Job's friends. But when God was through crucifying Job and squeezing that last little bit of self-righteousness out of him, he turned on these men. And so it will be. God is just an awesome God. I want to share with you on deliverance from rejection and its fear. And I guess this is really real to me because I lived it. You know, it was my inheritance, you know, through the blood. Not a good inheritance, very tormenting inheritance. And, you know, we really can't do anything about what we've inherited through the blood. But we can do something about it after we come to the Lord and after we know the gospel and if we will believe the solution that he gives us. And I know a lot of people desire earnestly this solution. They're tormented by these things, and the solution is simple. It's the same one that's been there all along. I just want to share it with you. And people are getting deliverance from this constantly. And recently I wrote up an article. And just in the last couple of days, I wrote this article up. And I think it's going to deliver some people. And I think you're going to see the importance of this as I share with you about it. So I just want to tell you that God loves any of you that are laboring under this rejection spirit, and he has a plan to set you free. Many millions of people are so wounded inside that they don't even want to examine the real cause of their pain. It's kind of like, you know, when Moses was sent into Egypt and they ramped up the problems because Moses was speaking to Pharaoh, and they said, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. In other words, they would rather go through their bondage than go through face the pain that it was going to take to get deliverance. Well, folks, you don't have any choice. You've got to have deliverance if you want to grow up in God and come into the maturity of Jesus Christ. And the pain you're going through, of course, those demons that are doing it don't want you to come against them. This is kind of a self-preservation tactic of the demons who keep them in bondage and who kept me in bondage. You know, I have a right to talk on this because I've been there. You know, I was under this bondage, you know, when I was young. Christians, you ought to know, you're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness. You know, the demons try to make you think that this is you, that these thoughts are your thoughts, and they're not. You know, if you're laboring under rejection or fear of rejection, those are not your thoughts. That's a demon speaking, and he's tormenting you, okay? The demons have deceived you into thinking that men are your enemies. So you'll leave them alone and be as submissive a host as possible so that they can use you to divide and conquer. You know, that's their tactic. Their plan is to break up families and fellowships so that they can pick off the lambs one by one, divide and conquer. That's what they do best. They cause a lot of misery in families, break up many families, and that's why we need to know the gospel. You know, when I speak on this subject, I know that these spirits will speak to their hosts and say things like, well, he's talking about you again, and they will feel the pain of it, you know, when these demons speak to them like that. But we have to get to the real problem and the real solution. So if you'll just bear with me for a few minutes and maybe a little pain, and those of you who believe will be totally set free. I'm just telling you in the name of Jesus, it's the word of God. You'll be totally set free. So listen carefully. If you don't have this problem, you know someone that does. It's just that prevalent. You probably have somebody in your family that has this problem, and it's not necessary. Like any other problem, there is deliverance. But there are Christians who go through their whole life and don't get delivered of this, and don't ever grow up in God. And they're divided away from their brethren, their families, and they divide too. And they're used as a vessel of dishonor because they're a host for these demons. Okay. Those of you that do not believe the gospel, you will end up destroying and being destroyed. There's no way out of it. You're a porcupine Christian. You know what a porcupine Christian is? You're wounded, and you would wound everybody who gets close to you. When someone deals with you, they have to be so careful or they will get stabbed, you know. And when someone tries to help you, it's like a man who finds a spiny cocklebur. That's what we call them down south. Cocklebur, I think, is what most people call them, but cocklebur is what we call them down south. You know what they are, right? It's like somebody that finds one of these on their socks, and they reach down to pull it off, and it sticks in their hand. And they're painful, too. And then he quickly tries to grab it with his other hand to get it out of his hand, and it's stuck in his other hand, you know? Well, that's what a cucklebur does, and that's what they're like, and that's what it is to deal with somebody that has this problem, you know? They'll stick you, you know? And they don't care that you're trying to help them. They'll just stick you. I'd like to share with you from my own painful experience with these demons and about God's solution. You know, my own dad inherited a spirit of rejection from his dad. And he passed it on to me by association and by the blood. I loved my dad, but to my mind, I just couldn't please him. It was because of these spirits that I'd inherited that made me feel this way. I just couldn't please him because he couldn't show any love or favor to me for fear of rejection. Fear of rejection is a companion spirit to the rejection spirit. And so he inherited this pain and lived with it all of his life. His dad did the same thing. My dad was a kind of a stern disciplinarian, but he couldn't show any love with it. So I grew up with feelings of rejection, again, by association and because I'd inherited this through the blood. And this is very painful, you know, emotionally painful, not physically, but emotionally painful. This spirit brings feelings of being unloved, unwanted, disliked, looked down on, incapable, loneliness, even in the midst of a crowd. You can feel that way. It reminds you of the verse in Proverbs 18 and 14, which says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a broken spirit, who can bear?" Well, I was tormented with recurring thoughts from this spirit. Of course, the spirit has you to believe that this is your thoughts, you know. So I was tormented with these recurring thoughts that I was rejected because of what my dad or some other person said or did to make light of me or to criticize or to correct me. Correction is necessary for growth. It's always seen and felt as painful rejection by one who has the spirit, though. They always read correction as rejection, and it feels painful to them. I'm just telling you, if you haven't experienced it, this is what happens. And when you try to correct these people, you'll know that it's painful to them. They won't want to hear it. They'll turn away from it. This is a terrible trap because being angry at correction ultimately makes one a fool. You don't have any choice. You have to be delivered of this, and Jesus has already done it for you. Yes, it might take a little pain, but you still have to be delivered of it. And believe me, if you take the right steps, you'll be delivered of it. You'll be free. You know, this spirit blows minor correction or criticism all out of proportion to actuality. He lies. He is constantly bringing these thoughts to your memory, these painful thoughts to your memory of some rejection or some correction or whatever. I've seen people that literally shake their heads when these painful thoughts come upon them. They just can't emotionally deal with it. And so they do whatever they can to appease this thing. They don't have any hope of deliverance, which I want to give you today, but and so they attempt to appease these thoughts, you know, and put them out of their head. These demons will not let them put them out of their head. That's the problem. You know, this constant pain programs the host into a deadly spiral of other spirits of unforgiveness and frustration and hopelessness and depression and anger and sometimes even retaliation. Or it can go the other way to suicide. I never had any suicide problems, but I got down to the depression and anger, usually. Rarely did I do any retaliation, but a lot of people do. Okay. So, you know, the rejection is the doorkeeper spirit, and it opens the doors for these other things. You know, you fall into one sin. You never fall into just one sin, right? You just keep on going, you know. So this is all unloaded on the person they feel is the culprit, because the spirits make them feel that the problem is never, never them. Have you ever seen that in a person? They never accept responsibility for the problem. It's you. It's your fault, no matter what. And, of course, everyone else knows it's them, but they refuse any blame because of the fear of more rejection. They refuse the blame, okay? And they don't want to go there. They don't want to feel that pain, so they are manipulated into this way of dealing with it. It's a way of denial. This is also another self-defense mechanism of the demons in them. When this perceived offense, I call it a perceived offense because usually from people from the outside, they don't see any offense. So when this perceived offense is unloaded on the perceived culprit, they're at a loss for words, wondering what just happened. And what is wrong with this person? Little do they know, it's a coven of evil spirits warring through this host to bring division and to cause them much pain. And I feel greatly for people that have this problem. I mean, because I've been there. So I want to help them. And there's no choice but to try to help them. Okay. And the host is equally dismayed, wondering why this culprit doesn't understand they have offended him or her. And so two people are totally divided as the demons laugh at them. If a son feels rejected by his father, for instance, the demons can pull a kind of a switcheroo. The son will equate a father figure later in life with the rejection of his father and unload on him. And of course, a person won't know what's going on, that down in his psyche he is seeing this person as his father and relating to this person as his father because he may be a father figure. And of course, the father figure will wonder, what in the world just happened? Haven't got the foggiest idea what happened. A daughter may feel rejected by her father and equates him with her husband many years later and unloads on him and can't have a relationship with her husband because of this. And he wonders, what just hit my family? He has no idea. You know, he don't know what he's dealing with. He's dealing with demons. It's a vicious demonic cycle that never stops until families and churches have been destroyed and ultimately the host too. It never stops unless you accept God's provision and do what he tells you to do. Okay. You say, how can I obey when I'm being ruled by these spirits? Well, the things I'm going to tell you, you can do. You can do. Okay? So be patient with me. You know, as a young man, I didn't realize I was trying to ease the pain of rejection with alcohol and drugs. My dad was just like me. He tried to ease the pain with alcohol for a short time. And after I became a Christian, I commanded this spirit of alcoholism out of him, and it left him immediately. And, of course, he didn't know anything about deliverance, but he knew what being drunk was, and he knew that when he got drunk, sometimes he cried. He was in pain, you know. And I was so glad. As a baby Christian, I commanded those spirits to come out of him, or at least the alcohol to come out of him, and it did. And he was thankful to God that he even cared enough about him to do this. Because many people with rejection, they see God like they saw their father. They don't know that our God is a good father, you know, and he is a loving father. And he is not rejecting them. He wants to reveal to them his provision. Many people with drug, alcohol, sex, etc. problems need to be delivered of unforgiveness and rejection so that they can get and stay delivered of these crutches or these false comforts that they use to cover up their problem. You can deal with the problem, or you can deal with the source. If you don't deal with the source, it will come back. You know, having my dad's fear of rejection made me close to everybody I didn't need to be close to, and separated me from everybody I needed to be close to. And it caused me to close everybody out of my life for fear of being hurt. So I had no real social relationship to people who were not like me. I built a spiritual wall around me for fear that if I let myself be known or love outwardly, I would be rejected. I became frustrated and angry with anyone's questions about my personal life, and people tried to help me. I felt, though, that they wouldn't like the real person if they got to see him. And so most people who have rejection are hiding behind a mask, you know. I always desired and sought my dad's acceptance, but I never felt I really had it. So now I felt rejection and fear of rejection and frustration and sometimes anger about people who were actually much more normal than I. And sometimes they just wanted to help me, you know. You know, in my mind, I turned their attempts to find out my problems and help into attacks against me. You know, these demons had me in a sullen, standoffish trap that I would have died in had not the Lord come and set me free and showed me the lies, you know. I learned of the sovereignty of God, and I learned to pity and to forgive others as I wanted to be forgiven. I learned it was also I who was deceived and not they. This delivered me from the wall that I had built around me with the demon's help. When I had these spirits, they made it painful for me to be around good people who could help, and they lied to me about them. They made me comfortable to be around people who had the same spirits that I did, so I would never get deliverance through association and transference of demons with them. You understand what I'm saying? Persons with rejection like to hang out with people with rejections and problems because they don't see them as greater than they are in many cases, you know, which is painful because they feel rejection and unloved and unrespected and so on. You know, when I raised my own children, some of whom also inherited rejection through the blood, I didn't like to bring them around my father because I saw that these spirits strengthened in them when they associated with these spirits in him. There was a transference of spirits through association. But when they would get away from him, this would begin immediately to subside. But I would recognize it. So I raised my children as Christians, but when they got out of on their own, some of them went their own way and became cold towards the Lord and began to manifest these same spirits. You know, the Lord is the only one that can really break the genetic curse that's passed on from generation to generation. You know, the sins of the parents are passed on unto the children under the third and fourth generation. So when my children, you know, like a lot of children do, they're raised as Christians all their life and raised under the Bible all their life. When they get out there, sometimes they want to try their wings. Well, I tell you what, when you do that, your inheritance, your physical, fleshly inheritance is going to catch up to you. And in this case, it was rejection and fear of rejection, etc. And of course, my kids were inheriting this from actually both sides of the family because Mary's side of the family had some people in it too that had this rejection, you know. And nobody could figure them out. Nobody could help them, you know. And I, of course, told my children that if you forgive, you can be delivered. And I know that they soon will be. You know, there's one reason why we're delivered over to pain. It is to cause us to seek the salvation of the Lord. Some people think living in the world is all kinds of rosy, you know, but you find out that the curse that you've inherited is very painful, and it should be. You know, it's like going to jail. You're not supposed to enjoy it in jail. I don't think they know that, but you're not supposed to enjoy jail. You're supposed to be miserable there so that you want to get out of there. You want to do right. You want to walk straight so you never go back there, right? Well, I don't think the jail system sometimes understands that. You know, the Lord has shown me that many of the ministers who have attacked me or our ministry have done so because they were infected with these spirits and are seeking a place that God hasn't given to them. And although not ordained by the Lord, they seek to be in the ministry for selfish and many times egotistical desires. It's easy to do nowadays because on the internet, anyone can share knowledge and they can gain it from others very easily. And before you know it, they've claimed some kind of title and no one knows where they came from. So it's easy for a lot of people now to be a part of the church and be a so-called minister when they haven't been given that position. Either, in some cases, not even by Babylon, and definitely not by the Lord. So these men don't just teach against bad doctrines and principles, they teach against individuals. And they do it by name a lot, which is very seldom done in the New Testament. This was never done by Jesus, and once by Paul, and once by John. In these few cases, these men were causing great destruction to the local body because of their own ego and rebellion against the Lord. So, but a person who has rejection, they love to point out people and fight against people, not principles and not false doctrines and things like that. They love to fight against people. They not only feel rejected, they reject. That's another part of the spirit, you see. So the reasons these self-ordained, or you may say some cases Babylon-ordained preachers pick out certain men to rail at is because in a perverse way this soothes their own ego that they are better than someone else. And they do this for a reason. What is that reason? Well, those who have rejection spirits many times desire and seek what they don't feel that they're getting from others, which is acceptance, esteem, respect, sometimes even worship. They desire these things. Because of this rejection, they want just the opposite, right? But this leads to a lot of idolatry, and it leads them to submit to things to the world so that the world won't reject them. That's a terrible trap. In other words, you want to be a person pleaser so they won't reject you, right? That's a terrible trap. And it's a deception because many times these people aren't who they perceive themselves to be or want you to believe that they are. If they don't feel that they get this respect from you because of what you teach or because you convict them of their wicked lifestyle, they will attack and belittle you in order to make them feel better about themselves and to make sure that their followers won't listen to you, right? So they want to be divisive. They want to make sure that they are sectarian in their spirit and they separate their followers from anybody else out there who is a threat to them. This is, of course, a perverse way to gain esteem in their own eyes and in the eyes of others who are like them. Because birds of a feather flock together. You know, people that don't have enough discernment to see through what's going on here are usually people that are in the same kind of a trap. Well, Micah 3 and 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people to err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and whoso putteth not into their mouths," or in other words, feed their egos or their wallets, "they prepare war against him. Therefore, it shall be night unto you that you shall have no vision, and it shall be dark unto you that you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down upon the prophets, and the day shall be black over them." So there's no good promise to those who are used by these spirits to bring division to the church and are not forgiving towards others and do not obey Romans 14 about not judging a brother according to your doctrine, but let him instead grow in his doctrine till he learns better. And even pray for him to grow and to learn better. But some people are quick to judge, and of course they're getting judged as they judge. If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. Well, the Lord moved me to write an article on this when I was realizing how big this rejection problem is among Christians. And at that same time, which was just the other day, I was put in contact with a young man who was a drug addict and wanted deliverance. It was ruining his relationship to everyone, including his wife. And as I spoke to him, I felt that the drugs weren't the foundational problem. You always want to go to the foundation, right? You don't build a house from the roof down. You do it from the foundation up, right? So I felt like the drugs just weren't the real problem. And I asked him what kind of mental pain was he seeking relief from in these drugs. And he wasn't sure. In his first answers were of unsurety, you know. And I asked him if he was not forgiving someone, you know. And I asked him if he felt overcorrected or underloved, you know, because of my own experience, these things came to mind. And he said that that would be his dad, who had recently died. He said his dad was constantly correcting him, and he just really couldn't take it. His dad was at one time an alcoholic. And I told him that his dad had passed on a spirit of rejection to him through constant correction and without the ability to show love. And, of course, it's through the bloodline, too, you know. So, well, he basically said that I'd hit the nail on the head, although it wasn't me, it was the Lord, right? I told him he was trying to cover up or get relief from the mental pain of a rejection spirit with these drugs. And I told him he should forgive and pity his dad because he was in bondage to rejection too, and didn't know how to be free. And he was using the alcohol to relieve the pain. You know, you can't judge people like that, can you? If you, once you realize the pain they're going through, the trouble that they're going through, it's hard to judge them. And I asked him to pray a prayer of forgiveness for his dad and for his granddad, whom he said he felt unforgiveness because he left him alone through his death. Okay? And when he did this, when he prayed for his dad and his granddad, I commanded the rejection and the fear of rejection to leave him in Jesus' name, which they did. He had labored under their bondage for some years. He had been delivered over to the tormentors because of unforgiveness, as Jesus said would happen. And after this, we were able to command the spirits of addiction to leave him, and they did. We talked again and the next day, and he was feeling relieved and had come off the drugs and is eagerly seeking to be a disciple of Jesus and to fellowship with the brethren. His mom told me that she hasn't seen this person around for a long time. Praise the Lord. You know? Yeah, it does. These spirits turn you into another person. You know, somebody that is really hard to deal with, you know. And as a young man, I never forgave from the heart and therefore rejected others in return. I was delivered over to the tormentors, as Jesus said in Matthew 18. In verse 32, he said, "Then his Lord called him unto him and said unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou besoughtest me." He's talking about the debt of sins against the Lord, right? "Because you besought me. Shouldest not thou have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy upon thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Now, Jesus doesn't lie. What he said here is an automatic license for the devil to torment you if you don't forgive. The devil knows when he has this right. He knows when you're not forgiven. And he torments you, and his demons will continue to torment you until you give it up. And this is necessary because you can't be saved with unforgiveness. If you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. That's the very foundation of salvation. So the key to take away demons' rights over you is to forgive and to believe that Jesus delivered you from the demons themselves at the cross. And we know Colossians 1 and 13 says, "Who delivered us," it's already been done, "who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." You know, if you will be sure to forgive everyone and exercise your faith towards God's promises, you'll be a new person who is free to love and to associate with good people. Why do I say that? Well, because so many of these people don't associate with good people. They don't feel comfortable associating with good people. They convict them. You may believe, as some do, that all of your sins are cast into the depths of the sea, like Micah 7 tells us, and that they won't ever be remembered again. And I've heard that taught. And of course it's true, as long as you walk with the Lord. But when a person does not forgive, their past sins are remembered. That means the Lord can dredge them back up. They're remembered. And they're judged for these. You know, Ezekiel 21 and 24 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered." You know, we have a covering, and the covering is the blood of Jesus Christ, the propitiation, right? But he says, you're uncovered. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So he said that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because that you are come to remembrance, you shall be taken with the hand, meaning, of course, you'll be chastened for your sins. And Matthew 6 and 12 says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation. See, because if you don't forgive, you will be brought into temptation. But deliver us from evil. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, it's best to learn to forgive immediately. Don't drag it around for a few days. Immediately, you know, forgive. And I pray that you will forgive whatever you believe anybody has done to you. In some cases, it's just plain deception. But that you will believe what the Word of God has to say, and that you will repent, and that you will forgive whatever anybody's done to you. And so that the tormentors don't have any authority to hold you in bondage ever again. Now, you can be delivered right where you are. You know, it's good if you have some friends around you, some Spirit-filled friends, but you can be delivered right where you are. And I know the elder brethren that are with me today, they'll agree with me in a prayer today for you. First of all, if you have suffered from these spirits, God loves you and He wants you to be free to follow Him and not these demons. So pray with me, will you? You can add the names of the people, whoever the names are, but just go to the Father. And tell Him that you will to forgive so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so or whoever. And say, Father, I ask You to take the emotions of unforgiveness and bitterness from my heart. You know, you can make the willful decision, I forgive, but the Lord has to take that from your heart, right? And Father, I ask You to forgive and to bless them, to know You in all Your fullness, and restore them from any damage that I may have done to them. Pray for them. If you pray for them, God will take that out of your heart. Okay? Now, if you've forgiven these people, and I suggest you pray for them, that's a good way to forgive them, you need to take the authority that's given to you by Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 16 and 17, these signs shall accompany them that believe. In My name they shall cast out demons. Many people ask me, well, can you cast demons out of yourself? Yes, but it's always good to have others around you agreeing with you and exercising faith and discernment if they discern something that you don't discern. Right? People looking from the outside in have discernment that you may not have. Right? If possible, like I said, it's good to have other Spirit-filled believers who have discernment around you, praying with you and agreeing with you, and exercising discernment of other spirits. And then just command the spirits of rejection and fear of rejection and frustration and hopelessness and depression and anger and retaliation and even suicide. Command them to leave in Jesus' name. You have authority. Jesus said, in My name, they will cast out demons. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, today we take Your authority, Lord, and we command these demons to loose these brethren that have been held in bondage. We command them to loose them in Jesus' name. You gave us authority over all the power of the devil, and we're taking it now. Loose our brethren in the name of Jesus. Loose those who are agreeing with us and those who have forgiven. Loose them in Jesus' name, Satan. Now, agree with me, according to the Bible, that this thing is done. Matthew 18 and 19 says, again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of My Father who is in heaven. And Mark 11 and 23 says, "Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it." So when you speak it, you believe it comes to pass, you will have it. When you speak to a demon and you know the Lord Jesus has given you authority over these demons, they have to obey you. That is, if you've forgiven, right? And verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Praise the Lord. You did receive this. You received this at the cross. You are delivered out of the power of darkness at the cross. It is done. You don't have to talk God into it. It's already done. Now, the next best thing you need to do is, of course, to confess your deliverance before men. You know, Romans 10 and 10 says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame." Oh, praise the Lord. And Matthew 10 and 32 says, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So, you know what? Faith without works is dead. You believe that God has given you the deliverance at the cross, you need to go forth and speak it and give thanks to God for it. Tell people about it. And, of course, you know, in order to relieve their heart, tell them you're sorry for the way you treated them. And that'll do great good for them, because many of them may have things against you that is your fault. And so ask them to forgive you. It's not necessary that you are claiming guilt when you ask someone to forgive you. They need to forgive you. So you do it because they need to forgive you, right? Ask them to forgive you. And I tell you, you'll have a new life with Jesus. You'll be delivered of the bondage of these demon spirits that have tormented you. And you don't have to go the rest of your life in bondage to these things. They have ruined your life. They've ruined the life of people around you. Many people are hurt because of the way you've treated them. And you thought you were justified in the way you treated them. That's the way these demons are. They make you feel like you're justified in what you do to other people, and the grudges that you hold against them, and stiff-arming them, and so on and so forth. They make you feel justified. And you know what the Bible says, that if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. So now concentrate on what the Bible says so that you can be delivered. Don't cast down vain imaginations, and everything that these spirits speak to you, cast it down in the name of Jesus, and accept the deliverance that the Lord has given unto you, right? And walk in the steps of Jesus as his disciples. Amen. Father, we thank you for a mighty miracle of reaching out and touching our brethren, Lord, that are in bondage to these things, Lord. It pains us to see them in pain, Lord, but they haven't understood until now. We're thanking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for giving grace to, and also delivering them from any kind of crutch, any false comfort like drugs or alcohol or sex in some cases, or food or whatever. You know, some people comfort themselves in all kinds of things, or buying things or whatever. Lord, take away these idolatrous things, Lord. You are the Savior. Nothing should comfort us but you. We have been delivered. And Lord, we're able to comfort others wherewith the comfort that we have been comforted with. And Lord, I understand these things because I've been through it myself. And I understand the comfort that you give and the deliverance that you give. Lord, I pray that you will make all of our brethren out there who are suffering under this understand and know and feel this comfort and be able to turn and give this comfort to others now that they understand how a person can be delivered. And it's so simple. Lord, it's been there all along, but some people will go through their whole life, even as Christians, and not do these things, these simple steps, Lord. I ask you to reveal to them, the people around us, Lord. We pray for them. We pray that you will prick their conscience, that you will show them that they're being disobedient and it's keeping them in bondage. They're not forgiving. Or they're being disobedient to the rules of relationships between people, and they're not forgiving. They're being disobedient to Matthew 18 and 15 by going to a brother first instead of criticizing him behind his back. Or they're being disobedient to your command to receive not an accusation against an elder without two or three witnesses. They receive in their mind accusations against the brethren or against elders. They're disobedient. They're in bondage because they're disobedient, and yet they feel justified to criticize others. Lord, I ask you to convict all who are doing this. Grant repentance to all who are doing this. And Lord, let them feel your grace, your mercy, Lord. Let them appreciate you so much, Lord, because of the salvation that you have given unto them, Lord. And let them see how big your salvation is, Father. You're a mighty God, and you love and you deliver your people. And we thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for those that are joining us today that are exercising their faith towards you, Lord. We thank you for giving them a forgiving heart and turning them away from rejection and fear of rejection and depression and all these things that have tormented them. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So, we're going to put an article on the site. I think it's going to be named Deliverance from Rejection and Its Fear. And you'll be able to give this to some people. Of course, they might be hurt. That's their initial feelings are until they, and sometimes understand what you're doing, they feel like they want to feel and appear normal. And when you give them something to help them, sometimes there is an initial feeling of rejection and pain that they go through. But if you can get them to sit down and think about this and understand the good news, they can live through the pain in order to get the deliverance. Praise God. Amen. Father, we thank you so much, Father, for being our Savior and blessing us mightily by the power of your Spirit. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama.